the book of Galatians. What we're doing, if you're new to Sunday nights, is we're going through the Bible in a year. And sometimes that has proven to be quite difficult in an hour's time to do something like cover the whole book of Ezekiel or the whole book of Isaiah. Or who was the bozo that decided to do Jeremiah and Lamentations all in one night? Oh, that was me too. Anyway, you know, we're getting to the New Testament epistles, and it's great because tonight we've got six chapters to cover, and that's it. And I think we'll be able to read every word in the book as opposed to highlighting and summarizing and things. This book, for a long time, the book of Galatians was my most favorite book of the Bible. And that was because it was the beginning of what I call in my life my first grace awakening. That when I got saved with the knowledge of, wow, God exists, and wow, I'm in trouble. You know, I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent man, and God saved me. And so I immediately got inundated with Bible study, and I got all this head knowledge, and yet I was very judgmental and still, you know, still a very angry young man and angry at the hypocrisy I saw in the church and I got so very judgmental and legalistic that my boss, I ended up working for a Christian company, his nickname for me was the Pharisee. Yeah, so it was kind of brutal, and yet at the same time, God was pouring all this education into me through the Word, and so I was actually leading Bible studies and things, and I don't keep those tapes around anymore, but you know, always looking for opportunities to teach, and so one night I was part of a Calvary Chapel church up in Klamath Falls, Oregon, and one night the pastor pulled me aside and said, hey, I'm going to be out of town next week, next Wednesday night, and was wondering if you would teach for me. And I'm like, sure, you know, always looking for an opportunity to teach. And he said, one requirement, I want you to teach Galatians. And I said, well, cool, there's all kinds of great stuff in Galatians. I'm sure I can find something. And he said, no, I want you to teach Galatians. Wow, teach Galatians? What's up with that? So I spent all week studying the entire book of Galatians, trying to get the whole idea of it, to be able to teach it all in a, I think the tapes were 90 minutes then, and so within an hour and a half, to be able to teach the book of Galatians. And it was that week that I had a grace awakening, because the fact is, the book of Galatians is all about grace. Paul the Apostle ended up preaching in Galatia because of a bodily illness. He kind of got laid up for a while and ended up in Galatia and preached the ministry, just the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is grace. It's all about grace. And so the difficult thing was when he left, you know, the church was established and foundationalized and, man, they had it. And yet when he left, the Judaizers, you remember the Judaizers from previous studies, that they were the legalists. They were the people like me early on, you know. They were the people who thought, no, you know, the Gentiles don't just get to become Christians. They have to become Jews and become Christians. They have to be circumcised. They have to obey these Old Testament commandments. They have to follow these Old Testament feasts. And they've got to go through all this, these rituals and rules and regulations and rigmarole to really be a Christian. And so they came in after Paul and set the story straight, as it were. No, 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 you've got to be circumcised. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. It's a bunch of legalism. And Paul was distraught and heard that they had been sucked into this false teaching and wrote them this letter. And it's all about grace. It's all about, no, 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 the Judaizers are wrong. It's about faith in Jesus Christ alone. You're saved by grace. That's it. And so if you look at this book, you'll notice it's actually sandwiched in grace when he says in verse 3, grace to you, of the first part of this book. And at the very end, the last verse of this book, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with your spirit. The whole thing is just one big grace sandwich, if you would. It's grace. The bread is grace. The meat is grace. The cheese and the lettuce and the tomato are grace. And it's just, it's awesome. And so You know, if you've been caught up in legalism or been drawn away into some of these movements lately where people who claim to be Jews and are not are trying to proselytize you into, no, it's about more than just Jesus. You've got to have all this Jewishness involved. Galatians is the place to be. So he starts out, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of God our Father, or of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. So Paul, always very good at being somewhat eloquent and saying, hey, you know, this letter's from Paul and blessings on you guys and things. And a lot of times he'll take a chapter or two chapters or three chapters to get to the point. A lot of times he'll, you know, oh, it's so good. And, you know, God's so good. And God's been good to us. And God's been good to you. And by the time you get to chapter three of one of his books, he'll go, now I'm concerned about this. He was so concerned about the Galatians that right after his intro, he says in verse 6, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. What do you think this letter is going to be about? And he's floored. He said, and this different gospel, he says, is really not another. It's not like there's another gospel. It's not another good news. No, he said, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. In Greek, it's anathema, to be sent to hell. That's pretty intense. As we have said before, so I say again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be anathema. He is to be accursed. Paul is saying, you guys got it right the first time. The gospel I preached to you, the gospel of grace, it was correct. And people coming in and presenting a different gospel that's no gospel at all, that guy's going to end up in hell. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me, how? Through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. I think when you're the Cephas, you know, Simon Peter, I think you count the days when you're living with Simon Peter. How long were you there? Oh, about 2 weeks. No, I was there 15 days, 7 hours and 3 minutes. But I did not see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I'm writing to you, I assure you before God that I'm not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they were glorifying God because of me. This section of Scripture, Paul is saying, essentially the two-thirds of chapter 1, he's saying, guys, the gospel that I preached to you is the gospel that I got. And I didn't get it third hand or fourth hand or second generation. I got it from Jesus Christ himself. And he reminds them, you guys know the story. I was persecuting the church. And certainly we've read about this in the book of Acts recently. when Paul was on the road to Damascus to persecute. He had letters to arrest Christians, followers of the way, and have them brought back to trial and ultimately put to death. And yet Jesus interacted in that man's life. Was it anything that Paul had been doing? Was it because of his observation of Judaism? No, he already had that, and it wasn't doing him any good. He was persecuting Christians. No, it was Jesus, by his grace, intervened in Paul's life and saved him. It was by grace. And the teaching of the gospel, he didn't sit down and say, okay, well, I better go meet with all the apostles now that I'm saved and find out, you know, since Mark hasn't written down the gospel of Mark, I better go hear Simon Peter tell it to me or something. Since John hasn't written the gospel of John yet, maybe I ought to go find out firsthand what the gospel really is. No, Jesus Christ himself was educating Paul and ultimately sent Paul out as an apostle. So Paul's saying, hey, I didn't get this second hand or third hand or fourth generation. I got it directly from Jesus. And, you know, I did end up meeting with the apostles. I hung out with Peter for 15 days. I saw James, the Lord's brother, who was the author of the book of James. Interesting. Hopefully you know that James, the author of the book of James, was not a believer. He was the, what would you call him, the half-brother of Jesus, son of Mary and Joseph, whereas Jesus was son of Mary and son of God. And his own brothers, the Bible says, did not believe in him, not until after the resurrection. Well, after the resurrection, obviously, at least a few of his brothers, James and Jude at least, became such radical believers that they became very prominent in the church. James was the, what would you call, the head, the senior pastor of the church in Jerusalem, and was the overseer of the council at Jerusalem, which Paul talks about in chapter 2, which happened 14 years later. He said, then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus also along. It was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, not even he was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. But from those who are of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he was he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised, effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing that I was also eager to do. So Paul says, yeah, you know, I did run this gospel by the apostles 14 years later. And when we met at the Council of Jerusalem, and if you remember the book of Acts in chapter 15 of the book of Acts, that is the Council of Jerusalem, where the Judaizers were saying, you know, they've gotta be circumcised and they've gotta follow the Old Testament laws. And it was said, you know, Peter got up and spoke and James got up and spoke, and it was a very heated thing because the legalists weren't getting it. And it was said, why are you guys trying to put a yoke upon these Gentiles that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? You know, let's see a show of hands. How many of you Jews here have been able to follow all the Old Testament laws and commandments? None of us. It's been a burden. We've fallen short. That's why we've cried out to God in grace, or for his grace and for his mercy. And so you're trying to put this yoke of frustration and legalism on them? That's ridiculous. And so James said, you know, hey, this is the fact. If God's done this, who are we to say no? I mean, frankly, do you want to go argue with God? I don't. He's obviously saved these people. He's obviously sealed them and filled many of them with the Holy Spirit. And so here's the deal. Let's just send a letter to all the churches in the heathen regions, you know, the Gentile regions, just to say, hey, don't stumble your Jewish brother. So you know, abstain from blood, abstain from sexual immorality. You know, they gave him a list of like three or four things that, hey, don't stumble the Jewish Christians, okay? But no, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to put any burden on you besides these things, not to stumble people. And that was it. That was it. Paul was there. They extended to him the right hand of fellowship. They heard the gospel that he preached, and they agreed with it that God had saved the Gentiles the same way he had saved the Jews, by grace. By grace and by grace. That's it. That's it. And so Paul is reminding them, hey, you know, this gospel, these Judaizers have come in and said, oh, Paul's preaching it wrong. Well, I'm preaching the same thing that John is preaching and James is preaching and Peter is preaching. So there's a big problem there. And then he points out, this is interesting that this is included in this letter, because frankly, it was about what they were teaching, not what they were practicing or demonstrating. And this is an important concept, because as much as lies within me, I will always preach the truth to you. But as much flesh as I am, I will often be a bad example to you. And, you know, if you don't come to grips with that in churches, you'll always be disappointed. Man, what he reads from the scripture is the truth, and what the example he shows to us, well, I want to be an imitator of him as he is of Christ, but he's not Christ, and he's not perfect like Jesus is perfect. Even Simon Peter, who knew the gospel and who was one of the pillars of the church, even he messed up. And Paul is pointing out here at the end of chapter 2 in verse 11, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Wow. Peter had been preaching the truth. What was the problem? What was going on? Why was he condemned? Well, prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. Peter, you know, he's like, oh, pass over the ham sandwiches, you know, give me the bacon for breakfast. He's eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, these people from James, so they came from the church in Jerusalem, and the church in Jerusalem tended to be very Jewish and very legalistic. He said, but when these guys came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Can you imagine? Oh, yeah, you Gentiles, man, you're as Christian as we are, and we're just excited to have fellowship. And look, Judaizers are coming. All right, well, you can't sit at our lunch table. We're going to be by ourselves. And it was just a complete hypocrisy. Paul says, when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. That is so important in this latest move that we've seen in this community of the messianic movement of, oh, your Christianity, it's incomplete. No, you have to become more like Jews. Well, guess what, people? It's in the scriptures. We're saved by grace. You want to become like a Jew? You're in trouble, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. You see, this is the danger of this proselytizing into Judaism. you say, oh, I'm saved by grace. And then you get into this law thing. What have you done? You've made the cross of Christ insufficient. Whereas I was free from sin because Christ forgave all my sins. Now I'm somehow trying to work out my sins by following laws and going through rituals. And man, I proved myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. You think you can be saved by being a Jew, by observing the feasts and the commandments? Then Jesus died on the cross for nothing. That's a big condemnation on legalism. That's a big condemnation on this messianic cult movement. By saying the cross is insufficient, you're saying the cross was useless and pointless and was unnecessary. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? When you guys got saved and the Holy Spirit came to dwell inside you, was it because I came in and said, oh, you've got to observe this and you've got to go through the Feast of Tabernacles and you have to make a sacrifice at the temple and you have to observe the Sabbath? And is that what it was all about? Is that how you received the Spirit? Or did I just preach the gospel to you and you heard with faith? Are you so foolish? Obviously, they'd received the Spirit by hearing with faith. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? It started out in the Spirit. You received the Spirit by hearing with faith, and now you're thinking, well, it's going to be a more righteous Christianity if I'm circumcised and obey the Sabbath to keep it holy. Is that what's going to make you better? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. You think you need to be Jews? No, you need to be sons of Abraham. Are you going to do that by observing the law? No, you're going to do that by faith. Therefore, he says in verse 8, the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Guess what? You want to start observing the Sabbath to keep it holy, as several denominations and movements want you to do? You got to go to church on Saturday. That's the Sabbath. That's the holy day. Well, guess what? As soon as you put yourself under that law, you're also obligated to follow all the law, all of the law. Do you know that the law says that any kind of lobster or crayfish, clams and oysters, that's not kosher. That might sound a little shellfish, I know. But that's all off limits now. And you can't mix two kinds of seed. Oh, that's okay. That's not a problem. You can't mix two kinds of material. Are you wearing a shirt that's 50% cotton, 50% polyester? You are in grievous sin. You have violated the law. You have fallen short. Have you made any marks on your body? Nowadays, tattooing's all the rage. Well, man, you've cursed yourself with that. Have you obeyed the Feast of Tabernacles? The Feast of Tabernacles, when it happened on the calendar, did you build yourself a little hut out of palm branches and sleep under the stars? No? Wow. I wouldn't want to be you standing before the judgment seat of God. You see, he says that cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. James, when we get to James in a few weeks, James will talk about the same thing. If you break one law, you're guilty of breaking the entire law. Well, I've never murdered. Have you ever lied? Well, sure, everybody's lied. Well, then you've murdered too. And you've committed adultery too. And you've coveted too. You see, you're guilty of the whole thing. Break one law, break the whole law. That's the whole point. You want to live under the law? I sure don't. I want to live under grace. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith, not by the law. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. You realize that Jesus became sin for us. The curse of the law, the curse of sin, he became that. God made him, as we read in Corinthians, first or second, God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us. When he was nailed to the cross, he became everything. He became the law, he became our sin, and it was all judged. It was all judged on the cross in order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we would receive this promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations. Even though it's only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. You know, in contracts, once the contract is signed, you're not allowed to put other stuff. You're not allowed to put P.S. in a contract. P.S., by the way, you owe me all your money. You know, oh, wait a second, that's not fair. Well, it's signed. You don't get to do that. Covenants, contracts, agreements, deals are cut, and when they're cut, they're done. And he says, even though that's a man's or a human terms here, you can't set it aside. You can't add conditions to it. Now, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. And by the way, Paul says, he does not say and to seeds as referring to many, but rather to one and to your seed, that is Christ. What I'm saying is this, the law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Translation, God had a contract with Abraham long before the law came into effect. And so that supersedes, that has priority over it. Why the law then? Since the law was added these 430 years later, why? Why did God give the law if he'd already made this deal with Abraham? He says in verse 19, it was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator, until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. Now, a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would have indeed been based on law. But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. You see, the law was tying in. It was demonstrating our inherent sinfulness to us. It was added because of transgressions. He's saying, look, the original deal was faith. And the promise was made to Abraham and to his seed, that is Jesus Christ. That's the original deal. Until Christ showed up, here's the law. Hey, guess what? Now you guys are transgressors. Now you recognize your need for Jesus Christ. So now that faith has come, we were in verse 23. Before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith, which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. it's really simple. You know, when you're trying to get through algebra and you are assigned a tutor and the tutor teaches you algebra, once you get algebra and you pass the test, it's like, and now it's summertime. Does the tutor continue to hang out with you? Does the tutor continue to say, well, come on, let's A plus B equals C squared. What does it mean? No, I know this already. I don't need you anymore. That's what Paul's saying, was the law was a tutor showing us our need for Christ, leading us to Christ, because we're so inherently sinful. The law shows us this, and we cried out to Christ for mercy and grace. We received it. Do we still need the tutor? No, we already passed the test. We already learned this information. And so he says, now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he doesn't differ at all from a slave, though he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, that means daddy, father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Hey, while you were under the law, you were like a child before the inheritance is received or before you become an adult. I think I mentioned last Sunday morning that children, until they came of age, were considered as slaves. Women were property and children were slaves. But when children grew up to become adults, then they were treated as sons. What do you want to be? Do you want to be under the law and be like a slave? Or do you want to receive Christ by faith and receive God's grace by faith in Christ Jesus and become sons of God? That's what I want to be. Paul is obviously making this case so that they will want that as well. And so, if a son, then an heir through God. However, at that time, it says in verse 8, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which are by nature no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. You know, this is a great answer when somebody says, well, you know, I became a Christian, but I realized it was lacking because I didn't have the Jewishness of it. And so now, you know, I observe the Sabbath from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. And, you know, it's like, you could say as Paul, you observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you. Perhaps I've labored over you in vain. If you've turned from grace and gone to the law, that's a scary thing. It's a horribly scary thing. People have gotten offended in the last year and a half that I've mentioned this whole messianic cult so frequently as we come to this in Scripture. This is why. I'm afraid. When people get sucked into this whole thing, and you start following the law, you better follow the whole thing. And guess what? You can't. And so you condemn yourself. You condemn yourself. You can say, I want to live by grace, or I want to live under the law, but the two do not commingle. You can't say, I want to live by grace, but I also want to observe the law to add some righteousness, to have a more complete and fulfilling Christian experience. Look out. You observe days. I fear for you, Paul would say. I beg of you, brethren, I beg of you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. you've done me no wrong, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you for the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. Now, that's not just an average Greek expression. Oh, I love you so much, I'll pluck out my eyes and give them to you. That it seems to be that was Paul's bodily illness, some issue with his eyes. And that is why in a lot of his letters, he won't write them himself. He'll sign at the end of the letter, but he'll dictate it through an amanuensis like Silas or Timothy or Titus or someone. He'll have, you know, he'll dictate and the people will write it down. It seems like his eyes were pretty well messed up. So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? He's like, hey, you know what? You guys used to love me. You know, when I was there, you loved me. Where's that sense of blessing you had? Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? They, talking about the Judaizers that have come in, they eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. See, it's an exclusive club. It's something that, oh, it's private, it's quiet. We desire that. You know, it's like, it's interesting that if the doors to the church are open, we can go in anytime we want. We probably won't go in. But if the doors are closed, I wonder what goes on in there. I wonder if maybe that's why the Kingdom Hall has no windows. Is it people really, what's going on in there? Oh, interesting. So he says they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. But it is good always to be eagerly sought. They're seeking you, not commendably. It's good to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner. And that not only when I am present with you, my children with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you, but I could wish to be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Notice this. It's almost like, now I'm not going to build doctrine on this, but it's almost like Paul saying, man, you were saved before. You're not saved, and now I'm trying to save you again. Now, don't hold me to doctrine on that. But he's saying, it's like you're my children in Christ. I essentially gave birth. I became your father in the faith, but you've fallen into this, and now I'm going to give birth to you again. And I'm in labor until Christ is formed in you. Now, the next section of scripture here, as we go into the end, the last half of chapter 4, it confuses a lot of people. He says, tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not listen to the law? Now, he's going to give some examples, these heavy-duty, you-have-to-know-the-Old-Testament kind of examples, and we'll try and simplify them as best as possible. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. Remember, Hagar, the handmaid, was the bondwoman, and she gave birth to Ishmael. Sarah was his wife. She had given birth to Isaac. But the son by the bondwoman, that is Ishmael, the son of Hagar, was born according to the flesh. That was when Abraham was trying to fulfill the promises of God in his flesh. Sarah said, well, I'm obviously too old to have a kid. Here, have my Egyptian maid, Hagar. And Abraham said, okay. And they had a kid. That was according to the flesh. That is why, remember we referenced this morning in Genesis 22. Later on, when the son of promise was born, God called him the only son. God doesn't recognize that which is according to the flesh. See, Ishmael was already older then. He was already a teenager then. And yet God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac. Even though Ishmael had been born, was it 12 or 14 years before that? So the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, but the son by the free woman, Sarah, giving birth to Isaac, through the promise. Now he says, this is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants. So this is where it gets confusing. Paul's saying the living by the law versus living by grace. Let me give you an analogy. Ishmael being born to Hagar, Isaac being born to Sarah. That's the analogy. But he says that in itself is an analogy. And so he goes one level deeper and he says, really, these women are like the two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai bearing children who are to be slaves. She's Hagar. Now, this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. Okay, Paul, you're starting to confuse me. Well, think it through. It's you do it by flesh. If you try and go by the Mount Sinai covenant, by the commandments, it's slavery. You are in bondage. Now, but he says the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. Essentially, he's saying, look, do you want to be Hagar or do you want to be Sarah? Do you want to be Ishmael or do you want to be Isaac? Do you want to be a slave or do you want to be a freed person? Do you want to be under the law of Mount Sinai or the grace of the cross? What do you want to be? That's essentially what he's saying here. But guess what? As at the time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. Remember, Ishmael used to treat Isaac horribly. And so the one according to the flesh was born, and he persecuted the one born according to the Spirit. And Paul says it's the same thing today. Us people who are preaching grace are being persecuted by the people who are preaching the law. It's the same exact thing as was so many generations ago. So what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. What does the Bible say if we're following this analogy through? Get rid of the Judaizers. Don't say, oh, we'll try and learn from them, and we'll try and learn from Paul, and we'll try and mix it all together. It's like, get rid of them. Cast them out. Cast out the bondwoman and her son, the legalists. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Again, you want to go back under law? You've nullified the grace of Christ. You've nullified it. And I testify to you again that every man who receives circumcision, that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You say, oh, you know, we're just going to get under this covenant here by practicing circumcision. Okay, now you're under that covenant, and that's what you got to live by, and you're bummed. And the same thing applies to the Sabbath, and the same thing applies to all these things that modern-day Judaizers are trying to get people into. Now, following, this is kind of gross, but he says, regarding circumcision, if you do that, you have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. That's heavy words. That's really heavy words. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. Now, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view. But the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. That Greek word means to castrate, to emasculate. So he's saying they're preaching circumcision. I think in the NIV it says something about, I wish they would go the whole way. So Paul's using some pretty colorful language here, saying, if you're going to go after this, if you're going to go after the law, circumcision is the first part. And you know what? That means you've been severed from Christ. And the people who are preaching this to you, I wish they would just castrate themselves, go the whole way. So that's how emphatically he feels about this. And I don't know how you skip over words like "you have fallen from grace." Man, that would be enough for me to kick the Judaizers out. "For you are called to freedom, brethren." Now, at this point, Paul is essentially saying, this is how this is supposed to work. This is how, even though the law is no longer our tutor, this is how the law fits in. Because we're not taking Genesis to Malachi and throwing it away. This is how it fits in. "You are called to freedom, brethren, only don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" This is how the law works. This is why on Thursday nights we preach through the Old Testament, because the law does have things to speak to us. Not that we would say, "This is how I am made righteous and this is how I will obtain eternal life," but saying, "This is God's standard of perfection. This is God's righteousness. And it's I use that as a mirror to show me my unrighteousness." And really, what does it all come down to? It all boils down to love. It's all about love. Love God, love your neighbor. That's it. That's the whole law. So love God, love your neighbor. He says, "But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." You see, this is the justification that we use for the law. Is we say, well, I need a set of rules to live by. I need some standards. You know, I'm just telling me what, okay, don't curse, don't chew. Don't go with girls who do. I mean, you know, that's, it's like, okay, that's a standard I can live by, right? You get this, you know, or maybe you grew up with, you know, don't dance and don't go to movies, or don't play cards, or, you know, don't wear anything to church except your Sunday best, you know, with the suit and tie and the dress or what, not at the same time, but how do I live a proper Christian life without having some established rules? Paul says, walk by the Spirit and you won't fulfill the desire of the flesh. It's not about rules, man. It's not about rules. The law, it all just boils down to love God, love your neighbor as yourself. That's the whole thing. And so walk by the Spirit. You know, the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. The two are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So the Spirit causes us to do the things which are written in the law. But if we're walking by the Spirit, we're not under the law. You see, let's say there's a rated R movie playing over at the mall. And you have a rule. No, I'll say me, because I do have a rule. Because I'm a legalist. I'm the Pharisee, remember? I have a rule. I don't go to rated R movies. And so I won't be there. But you don't have a rule. You walk by the Spirit. And you're led by the Spirit, and you're praying it through, and you're saying, wow, that commercial, you know, the movie looked pretty exciting. And you're led by the Spirit, and the Lord's saying, hey, you know, the world rated it R. The world said it wasn't suitable for people under 17. How do I feel about that, my child? And so you don't go. I didn't go because I had a rule. You didn't go because you were led by the Spirit. It both looks the same on the outside. It looks like we're both under the law, but no, I'm under the law. You're just walking according to the Spirit and fulfilling the law by loving God. That's why religion is so deceptive. That's why having a bunch of rules and regulations is so deceptive, because on the outside it makes you look like you're being holy, but you're not. You're under law. Those who are led by the Spirit don't fulfill the desires of the flesh. It ends up looking very much the same, because we're not going to the same places, and we are going to the same other places, and we're behaving much the same way. But the difference is, the one who is not according to the flesh under the law, but the one who's being led by the Spirit, we're being led by love for God and love for one another. That's the difference. That's about grace, not law. That is a We could preach about that for years and never finish. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorceries, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Notice that that word is singular, the fruit of the Spirit. We often say the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. No, there's one fruit of the Spirit. It's love. And it's manifested in joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It's singular. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit, and let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. See, that's the fruit of the law. That's the fruit of the law, is we begin to judge those who are weaker in the faith. As Paul warned the Romans late in the book of Romans, don't judge the one who's weaker in faith. And so you bite and you devour and you become boastful and you challenge and you envy. And it's just, it's a mess. You can see why the law, just the results of living by the law are dissensions and frictions and difficulties. Whereas the fruit of living by the Spirit and walking by the Spirit is love. It's love. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. You know, as you get into ministry and counseling ministry and helps ministry and restoration kind of ministries, you really got to be careful. We heard at the pastor's conference several years ago that a pastor was in his office and a guy in the congregation came in and said, "Man, I'm addicted to heroin again." And then repented and prayed through that whole thing and just took his needle and his heroin and put it on the pastor's desk. And I said, "Never again." He left and was restored. Well, as it turns out, the pastor before Christ had been a heroin addict as well. And he took that and he shot up with it. So you got to be careful. You got to be careful. Don't get into some kind of ministry. If you're a recovering alcoholic and you are still so radically tempted, I shouldn't say recovering alcoholic. If you used to be an alcoholic, man, isn't it funny how the world's terminology just gets in there? You used to be an alcoholic. I could stand up and say, "I'm Ron Daniel and I'm an alcoholic." Well, it's a lie. I used to be, but I'm not anymore. I don't buy into that whole 12-step thing. I got the one step, you know. If I'm tempted by that, then do I need to go down to the bar and counsel with people and evangelize people? Man, I better be careful. I need to leave that to somebody who is strong in that area. Now, I happen to be very strong in that area. I'm not worried about it. But maybe you're not. And so you got to be careful. Look to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work. Then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. If you want to say, "Man, the Lord has been so good to me and I'm walking so much closer to God this year than I was last year," praise God. But don't ever say, "I'm walking so much closer to God than you are." It's amazing how people do that. For each one will bear his own load. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Amen. I love hearing those reports. I love it when people go, "Man, the word just changed my life today. I made a life decision today because of the teaching of the word." There's nothing that blesses me more than that. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Now, Paul, if we saw this in regular, written out in the manuscript form, suddenly the handwriting would change and it would get very, very large. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Paul is putting in this personal greeting. The rest of this is going to be in his hand. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised don't even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me. Wouldn't that be great if we could just say that? From now on, let no one cause trouble for me. All right, it's said, it's done. Woohoo! Why? He says, because I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. Paul had been tortured. Paul had been stoned. He'd been beaten with rods, all these horrible things. And so he had, you know, some people get tattoos or earrings pierced or whatever to commemorate things. Paul could say, well, this one right here was when I was thrown out of the ship, and this one over here was when they left me for dead, and this one was when I was preaching the gospel. And he bore on his body the brand marks of Jesus. By the way, that Greek word is stigma, from which you hear stigmata. And so you can trace that out if you wish. He says, this is the bottom piece, or the top piece of bread of the grace sandwich here. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. And amen. Let's pray.